Well, you'll see from the notice sheet that my text for this morning is just a single sentence and a short one in the reading we had, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's verse 9 in the last little section, but we'll read the whole verse. In fact, verses 8 and 9 we'll read. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I, Paul, am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. We've got lots of prisons, haven't we, in Great Britain? Gerard and Philippa Crispin visit pretty much all of them, as they were telling the church just a few weeks ago. Some prisons are empty, that used to be full. The Mays prison in Northern Ireland is an example, isn't it, of a prison that's now empty. It was full of people who were chained and now are set free as part of the peace process there in Northern Ireland. For some, of course, that's a triumphant step when political prisoners, so-called, are set free. For others, it brings great fears. There's a time for people to be set free, and there's a time for them to be chained, isn't there? Sometimes, for the good and safety of society and others, chains can be right. The word of God is not chained. There's never a time. There's never a place. There's never a moment when either it's right for the word of God to be chained, or there's never a moment, if we take this verse seriously, there's never a moment where it's possible for the word of God to be chained. That's a remarkable thought this morning. Notice Paul does not say here God's word should not be chained. We could make a case for that. We could talk this morning about how we shouldn't try and chain the word of God. People are trying to do it. And we should say, well, you should stop trying to do that. But that's not Paul's language. He says, I am chained. Paul's in prison here. He's in Rome. He's under house arrest. He's in chains. But he says God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. This is the very last letter that Paul wrote that we have in the scriptures to Timothy. It's the latest writings that have survived from his pen. He probably wrote other things, but we don't have them. This is the latest thing that we have. He's an older man. He's nearing the end of his life, soon to die in that prison or that incarceration there in Rome. He's writing to this younger man, Timothy, who's been his colleague and his friend, and who Paul's been trying to help in the ministry of God's word. And he's trying to encourage him and to instruct him and to help him to be effective in the work of God and not to lose heart, to keep going in the Lord's work. But Paul is suffering greatly for the gospel. Just look at chapter 1, verse 8 of this little letter. Paul's suffering greatly for what he believes. Verse 8 of chapter 1. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul is suffering for the gospel he believes. You and I don't like to suffer for anything, let alone for what we believe about the gospel. Paul here is suffering for the cause of the gospel, and he knew that this caused a problem for some. There were some onlookers. There were some of his enemies. There were even some new young Christians who were looking on and seeing Paul there in prison for his faith, for his beliefs, and saying, well, Paul, how can what you be preaching be right if you're in prison for it? Criminals go to jail. People who have a record, who have stepped over the line, who have done things wrong, they are the people that are in chains. How can we follow your path? How can we believe your gospel if you're in chain, if you're suffering because of it? His imprisonment detracted from the credibility of the message that he preached to some. Some thought he was an insurgent, a dangerous element to be put away and chained up, to stop damage to other people. And Paul anticipates that. That's why he speaks to it. That's why he's not ashamed to talk in this letter about his incarceration, about his chains. He doesn't want his chains to be a stumbling block. He doesn't want anyone here this morning to not believe the gospel just because some people are in prison for it. Millions of people today are in prison for the gospel. Not just Paul here. Millions of people are in chains this morning because they believe Jesus Christ. Don't let that undermine your faith or become a stumbling block for you because that's so. Paul is in chains. But the word of God is not chained. Paul knows the gospel to be true. He's utterly willing to suffer for it. Why? Why is Paul so willing to be in chains for the sake of the gospel? Well, my friends, when you believe a gospel like Paul does, look at verse 10 of chapter 1. When you believe a gospel like this, what is being chained? Look at verse 10. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When you believe a gospel like that, that death has been destroyed and that life and immortality have been brought in, brought to light, shown, made real, brought to the very fulcrum of our experience through Jesus Christ. When you believe a gospel like that, when you believe that Jesus causes people to live forever and not ever to be defeated by death, when you believe a gospel like that, what's a set of chains? What's house arrest? What's a prison cell? What's human captivity compared to that? Compared to living forever? What power does a set of chains have compared to God, who is able to cause somebody to live forever who once was dead? There's no shame for Paul in that. For some, the prison cell brings a natural shame, doesn't it? The shame of being found out, the shame of being caught, the shame of being denied your freedom. But not for Paul. He's not ashamed. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed. Because I know whom I've believed. And I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted for him against that day. Paul is suffering for being a herald of the gospel, and he's not ashamed of that. Neither is one of his friends. Look, verse 16 of chapter 1. Onesiphorus, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. Here's a friend of Paul's who's helped him before, and he came to Rome. He heard Paul was in prison, but he wasn't ashamed of that. He searched him out and he found him, and he came to be a friend to help him. He wasn't ashamed of his chains. Paul's eyes are on a day far beyond that second half of verse 12 that we read. Paul is convinced that God is able to guard what he's entrusted to him for that day, a day far beyond human courts and human chains and human incarceration, a day when only the judgments of God will count for anything, not the judgments of men. But in the meantime, Paul is facing such great hardship here. He's a soldier, look, chapter 2, verse 3. A soldier of Jesus Christ. And he says to Timothy, this younger man, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's the way to please your commanding officer, verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And that's Paul's great desire. He wants to please God, not just men. Paul didn't just kowtow to the authorities. He didn't just say whatever pleased the powers that be. He didn't shut up when people told him to shut up. And you can read through the book of the Acts how so many people kept telling Paul to shut up. But he didn't, because the word of God is not chained. If Paul ended up in a prison, or under house arrest, or in chains, or even on a cross, the word of God is not chained. Paul wants to speak in a way which honors Christ. He has no fear of what men will do to him. Even death is no threat. Look at verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. My gospel, he says, is of one raised from the dead. Jesus was hung on a cross, but he was raised from the dead. This is my gospel. Death has no fear for me. Death is not the end. Death is not the thing that will silence me. If you threaten me with a knife, with a gun, with a cross, with the electric chair, whatever you threaten me with, it holds no power for me, because my gospel is one of him who was raised from the dead. Countless millions of persecuted Christians have said the same thing through the ages. You can't threaten me with death. My gospel is of one who defeated death and who will carry us beyond the grave. This is my gospel, says Paul. You can chain me like a criminal. Notice the language in verse 9. You can chain me like a criminal. I look to you like I'm a criminal because I've got these handcuffs on. But I'm not a criminal. I'm speaking the true word of my gospel, of Jesus Christ, he says. And then he takes up this illustration with the last little phrase of verse 9, our text. He's been speaking about being chained, and then he says, but God's word is not chained. I don't think he had to search long and hard for that illustration, do you? This is an intensely personal illustration for Paul when he says the word isn't chained. He hasn't thought it up. He hasn't read it in a book. He's felt this with first-hand experience. He hasn't thought about chains. He's felt them. He's had them on his wrists. He's probably been chained to a wall, chained to himself, chained to a piece of wood, chained to a stake in the ground, chained to a Roman guard, probably two. Even at this moment, for all we know, he's probably chained to a Roman guard on either side. Or if not, certainly he's incarcerated in the room in which he's writing. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writes that he's been in prison frequently. Frequently. We can read all through the accounts of his journeys. We know he was in jail in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 with Silas. We know he was chained in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. We know that when he appeared before those Roman governors, Felix and Festus, he was in chain before both of them. When he appeared to King Agrippa, he was chained also and pulled out of the jail to speak to him. We know he was chained on board the ship in Acts chapter 27 during a great shipwreck on the Mediterranean Sea. Imagine being in chains in a shipwreck. Even now as he writes, he's chained. Paul didn't have to think hard for this illustration about chains. His wrists were red. His flesh was torn. His ankles would have had marks on them from Roman shackles. He still had the scars and the pains of Roman chains. He's been a greatly used man of God, but now he can't travel anymore. He's under this house arrest. He's spoken for God in all these cities, but now he's chained. He can't go. He can't accomplish all he wants to. As he's writing this, he's sad because he can't visit the churches. He can't go and see Timothy. He's agonizing in his soul that all these churches are perhaps being led astray by false teaching, but he can't get there to put them right. He's chained. There are all kinds of false leaders in the church in those days, as there are today. And Paul had great concern that they'd be confronted and the word of God taught and Christians put right and helped. But he couldn't get there. He's in Rome. He's chained for the gospel. He's limited in how far he can go, and he knows it. But as he thinks about how he's limited and his heart burns desiring to be there, he then says, but God's word is not chained. Paul is limited. God's word is not limited. Paul is prevented from going where he wants to go. The word of God is not prevented going where it needs to go. Paul is tied to one place. God's word is not tied to one place. The word of God is not chained. Note the triumph in his pen. You can see it coming out of the page, can't you? It really needs an exclamation mark after it, doesn't it? Or a little selah, as we read in the Old Testament Hebrew. Pause. Consider that. Ponder the magnitude of that. God's word is not chained. Imagine what changes because that is so. Imagine the inspiration that is so full of. He heads straight off to the therefore, look, verse 10. We won't look at the rest of the passage, but from verse 10, he goes straight into the therefore. Because God's word is not changed, there's all kinds of consequences that are therefore, because that is so. Not everything is on Paul's shoulders. The word of God is bigger than him. The message of the gospel is bigger than any one man. You could silence me and someone else would stand. And you could silence them and someone else would stand. You could silence all the Christians in the world. And the Bible tells us even the stones by the roadside would cry out. The word of God is not changed. It's bigger than any one man. It's bigger than any one preacher. It's bigger than any one sermon. Paul can't travel, but he can preach and he can write. And think about it for a minute. You're reading on your lap the translation of a letter that has escaped from a Roman prison. Paul wrote this under Roman prison arrest. And the words got out. His letter got out. It's been translated into English and you're reading it. It's a 2,000-year-old letter. The word of God is not chained. The chains were on his wrists, but they weren't here on his lips and upon his pen. You're reading the very manuscript that has been sprung from a Roman jail. You see, God's word is not chained. It has momentum, all of its own. It has purpose. It has direction. It's the authentic gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it cannot be chained. It won't ever die. Even if Paul is to lose his life, which he soon will, the word won't be chained. Let me put a couple of thoughts to you about chaining. You chain something that is weak and unable to break free. Think about it for a minute. What kind of things in your life have you chained? I don't think there's any prison guards and prison officers here this morning, but I dare say you've padlocked and chained a few things. Maybe a shed, or a gate, or a bike. I chained my bike up endless times. I've chained it to railings, I've chained it to lampposts, I've chained it to fences, to bike racks, to other bikes, to all sorts of things. And it never escaped, did it? A few people tried to spring it a couple of times, but that was the quality of my lock, probably when I was a student. A few other people have tried to steal it, but the bike is weak. It's not alive. When you chain it, it's there. It's stuck. It's chained. It's weak. Think how many people have tried to do that to God's word. They've tried to chain it. They've tried to stop it. They've tried to prevent it from being read or printed or distributed or spoken of and preached. All over the world, people have tried to tie up and chain God's word as if it's a bike, as if it's a shed, as if it's a lock. And it can't be chained. The word of God, it will not be chained. The Chinese tried to do it, didn't they, behind the bamboo curtain. The whole of the Soviet system tried to do it in the former Soviet Union. They burned all the Bibles they could find. They made carrying Bibles illegal. They made printing it a terrorist offense. They would put you into prison if you were caught reading it. They stopped everybody teaching and preaching it and put people into prison who did so. And they fined all who listened to the Bible and killed many who believed it. There was a master plan to chain the Bible, to silence the word of God, to stop it changing lives. But what happened? Was the church crushed? Was the word of God wiped out in those nations? Oh no, far from it. The word of God is not weak. It can't be chained. It can't be squashed. Not only did the Chinese church survive, millions were changed by the message of the word of God. Not only are there millions upon millions of Chinese Christians today, they are sending people out from China. They're currently training 100,000 missionaries to send out of China with the word of God because it will not be chained. This is a nation that sought to squash the Bible. What about in parts of the former Soviet Union? Well, we've just come back from one of them. There are thriving churches over there. Hundreds and thousands of thriving churches. And millions have burst to life through the word of God. They sought to chain it. But all of these attempts, they didn't extinguish the word of God. They made it shine more brightly. Because this verse is true. God's word is not chained. It's not weak. My friend, the Bible cannot ever be put down or squashed. It can't be undermined. It can't be done away with. The Bible is not a theory. It's not a suggestion to humankind to be taken or discarded. It's not something you receive or you chain and say, no thanks, it's weak. I want it to stay over there, away from me. The Word of God is not chained. God's Word is not weak. It is powerful. You cannot chain it. Another thought I want to put before you is this, that the one who does the chaining feels powerful, feels to have greater power over the prisoner. The jailer, we'll call him the jailer instead of the chainer, it's a better word, isn't it? The jailer, the one who chains, has power over the prisoner, the one that's chained. The jailer's the one with the keys, he's the one with the power to take the chains off. He's got power. I remember being stuck in the stocks in Bodmin Jail when Tanya locked me in and wouldn't let me out. She just waited long enough for me to be humbled a little bit. And then she set me free. I couldn't get out. She'd put the stocks on. And it had gone beyond a joke. She had power over me. I had to wait to be released. My friend, it's not so for the Word of God. You don't hold the keys to it. You can't chain it. You haven't got power over the Bible. So many people say, well, that's your holy book, but it's not mine. My friend, the Word of God is not chained. If you say it's someone's holy book, but not God's Word to your heart, then you're trying to chain it, and it won't be chained. God's Word is not chained. We think we have power over it. But really, the Word has power over us. It calls us. It opens us. It challenges us. If need be, it threatens us. We think we can do like Felix did with the Apostle Paul. One of those occasions I quoted that he was in chains in Acts 24. Felix, the Roman governor, he called Paul out. And he listened to what Paul had to say. And then he'd had enough. And he said to Paul, Acts 24:25, he says these words, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I will send for you. He wanted to chain God's Word. He wanted to chain the message preached and the servant who was preaching it. When it's convenient for me, I will send for you. I'm the jailer. I've got the keys. I decide whether God's Word is right for me or not. My friend, you can put the book down. You can reject the message. You can close your ears to it. You can hear and let it go all away, in one ear and out the other. Water off a duck's back. You can ignore the Word of God, or so you think. But the Word of God is not chained. It will accomplish what God has planned for your life. It will. It will accomplish it. It will reach something in your heart. It will reach. You cannot chain it. It's naive to think you have power over God's Word to make it your prisoner. A bag of flour in your cupboard, that's your prisoner. It can't do anything unless you choose. If you choose to make cakes or biscuits or batter or pancakes or whatever, it does what you choose and it's a prisoner in your cupboard until you open it up. It's a prisoner because it's powerless. So's the yellow pages tucked away in a little cupboard under the phone. It's powerless. It's a book, but it's powerless until you take it out. My friend, the Bible is not like that. It's not a book of numbers. It's not a bag of flour. This book and all that live and preach and speak it is invested with the power of God Himself. It's invested with power and with energy and with will and with purpose. The Word of God is not chained like a lightning strike. Who gets to choose where the lightning strikes? Not the man running from the thunderstorm. The lightning will strike where it will. We don't choose its path, and we cannot reject it when it comes. I know a few people try to direct it with lightning conductors and all of that, but you can't be sure. Even lightning conductors can never be sure. The power in a lightning strike is unchained. It unleashes its power where it will. Well, my friend, God's Word is invested with more power than a lightning strike. More power. And it's not just energy. It's not just personless energy either. God's word is invested not just with electricity, not just with charge, but it's alive. Hebrews 4:12 described the Bible as living and powerful, living and active. When God speaks, it's invested with his life and with his power, and he's able to make things alive. Nothing is alive that God hasn't made so. And God is able to speak and make hearts alive, and make spiritually dead people live, and make people without faith trust and believe. And people who are stubborn be melted. And people who are angry against God submit to him. God is able to do all of that. And people that have run away from him turn and come back to him. God is able to make guilty people clean. And hurting people well in their hearts and souls. God is able to make those that are racked with guilt and shame and full of sin, able to make them righteous and acceptable and clean before him in the righteousness of Christ that we've sung of this morning. God's word is able to do that. It is not chained. You don't have power over his word. His word has power over your heart. There's no unbelief that can chain the word of God. No resentment. Not apathy this morning. Maybe you're apathetic. Your apathy will not chain the word of God. You won't push it away from you with a barge pole of apathy. You can't push it away. The word of God won't be chained. If you have an unwillingness to change, you will not chain the word of God. Paul writes elsewhere in Romans, faith comes by hearing the word of God. As the word of God is opened and read and preached, and as we realize that this is from him, not from a man, faith springs to life in our hearts as he gives it as a gift from his gracious hand. Is the word of God working on you this morning? It holds the keys to your heart, not the other way around. It's not weak, and you don't have power over it. The third thought I want to leave with you is this. The word of God actually sets people free from their chains. This passage speaks about three kinds of chains. I don't know if you spotted them as we read. Well, we didn't go to the end of the chapter, so you won't have read the third one. But the first is the kind Paul's got on his wrists, chains. He's in them. The second is the kind that the word of God has never, ever got, never chained. We've read that and thought about it just there in verse 9. But there's a third kind of chains in this chapter. It's right near the end. Let's read verse 24 to 26. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Captive. Chained. Imprisoned. These verses speak of imprisonment. But it's not Paul now that's in prison. It's not the servant of God, the preacher here, that's in prison. Here are people not in a physical prison at all, but a mental one, a spiritual one, a prison of the heart, if we could call it that. Who are such people and how are they chained? Well, look at it. Verse 25. They're those who oppose the one who speaks the word of God. Those who oppose. Those that oppose Paul, those that oppose Timothy, those that oppose the servants of God, those that oppose the word of God, those that close their hearts when the word is preached. They're chained. They're captive in their thinking. They think God's word and his way of salvation is nonsense. They think, well, I'm not a sinner, so I don't need to be saved that way. And I certainly don't like to turn and repent from the things that I enjoy doing anyway. People think it's nonsense. But look at verse 26. People who think like that, says God, need to come to their senses. They don't have their senses. People who say the word is nonsense have no sense, says the word of God. They're chained. How are they chained? Well, because verse 26, the devil himself, the evil one, he has trapped their mind. He's fired propaganda. And they've believed it. There are plenty of people in the world believing the devil's propaganda. There are plenty of people who are trying to chain the word of God, and themselves have been caught in a trap and are chained by false and foolish thinking. The devil has always done that. Sought to undermine God's word. Plenty of people in the world who have fallen for his lies and his traps. There's plenty in churches this morning too. Plenty in churches. Being at worship doesn't mean that your heart is not chained to the foolish lies of the evil one. Unless you have let the word of God speak to your heart. Unless you have been called back to him. Look at verse 25. It speaks of God granting them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. That's the word of God. God's word is truth. The way to escape your chains is not to chain the Bible, but to repent of your sin and turn to God's truth. We're not here to defend the Bible this morning, my dear friend. We don't need to defend the Bible. The Bible has power all of its own. The great preacher Charles Spurgeon said, defend the Bible. We don't need to defend the Bible any more than we need to defend a lion. You don't need to defend a lion. You just need to set him out of his cage. He'll do his own defending. He's got life. He's full of energy. We're not here to defend the Bible. We're just to let it out of its cage. So that it might gently and yet powerfully call us to turn back to God and to trust him. My friends, not only is the word of God not chained, the word of God is a chain breaker. The word of God is the only thing with power to snap the shackles that are on our hearts, that bind us to our sin, that bind us to our guilt, that bind us to our shame, that bind us to those lies that are so pernicious and yet we believe. Have you considered what might happen if you stopped trying to chain the Bible, but let it loose in your heart? Let it loose. Consider what might happen when you start believing what God has said, start submitting to his word, start realizing that he alone can loose you of your chains and of your captivity to the way of sin. He who sins is a slave of sin. We don't need the Bible to tell us that. We know it. You're a slave to sin just as I am. Only God and the power of his word and the truth of the gospel and the liberty and the power in Jesus Christ can set us free. God's word is not chained. He's a chain breaker. And of course, with the word comes the Holy Spirit of God that attends the preaching of his word. And the Holy Spirit is there to prompt and to call and to regenerate. And the Spirit of God has free rein to go wherever he chooses. You can't build a wall against the Spirit of God. You can't. You can't chain him. When he brings life, he keeps. Look at verse 14 of chapter 1. When the Spirit of God steps into a heart, he is able to keep you alive forever. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. When we come alive, not only are we set free, we are kept by the Spirit of God forever alive. Where's the barrier in your heart this morning? Where's the line drawn? Where's the chain where the Word of God cannot cross according to your will and your choice? What's the thing you won't accept from God? What's the step you must take but won't take? What's the person you must become that you don't want to be? Who is the Savior that you must receive and be like? What is the sin that you must shun and turn from in order to come to the Lord? Friends, if it's in God's word, don't stand against it. The word of God is not chained. It's no good putting up a road sign in the midst of a tornado saying, no entry. You cannot stand against such power. A tornado is to devastate, but the word of God is to rebuild and to remake and to bring life. God doesn't want to judge you or condemn you or throw you into hell. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to give you life. He wants to rebuild your life, spiritually and humanly. And the Word of God is not chained. It's here to set you free from your chains. And we'll see next Sunday morning all that God wants to do as He rebuilds a ruined life and a ruined heart. God's Word is not chained. Stop running. Stop chaining. Stop ignoring. But stand where you are. Sit where you are. Let the Word wash over you. Open to it for a change. And let God speak to you. And gently instruct you. And call you back to Him. And let the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, cleanse you and unite you to God, that you might be one who is set free and not in the chains of sin any longer. Let's pray. We praise you, Lord God, that the power is all yours and not ours. We thank you, Lord, that you have invested in your Word all truth and wisdom, power, purpose, punch, efficacy, regeneration, life, energy, eternity, resurrection power. Lord, we praise you that your Word is the same today and tomorrow as it was yesterday, ever the same, ever true. Oh Lord, we pray that even now by your Spirit you will have broken barriers down in our hearts, and that we will stop being foolish with your Word and seeking to refuse it and rebut it and explain it away and chain it. And we ask you, Lord, like an uncaged lion, set it loose upon our hearts and lives. For we believe, oh God, that with your Word comes great healing balm, and comes salvation, and comes a Savior who will love us and keep us and shepherd us forever. Unchain whatever is chained, Lord, we pray, for your glory and for your Son's sake. Amen.